Evening, and you can turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. We'll read verses 18 to 24. It's interesting, I'll just put a point of connection here between the message we had on the gospel according to Abel and him being put to death. And then in Genesis chapter 4, verse 25 and 26, it says that Eve had another son, and his name was Seth, and he bore a son, and his name was Enos. And she recognized that when Seth was born, there was going to be another seed instead of Abel, or another seed in place of Abel. And when Seth had a son, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So that's actually the start of the godly seed. And I'm pointing that out because that's the context then for this line of godly seed that leads up to Enoch. So beginning in chapter 5, verse 18, and Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
I'd like to say as I begin this evening, I greatly appreciate the prayers that are offered in behalf of these meetings, those audible prayers as we gather and begin our services, and also those many prayers that you offer in the privacy of your homes and heart. Tonight we want to look at the life of Enoch and see a man who walked by faith. The other night we looked at Abel, and by faith he worshiped and he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than his brother. Tonight we look at Enoch. We don't know a whole lot about Enoch. We know his father's name was Jared. We know he had brothers and sisters whose names we are not given. We know, those of us that are like a little Bible trivia, that he was the father of the man who lived the longest that we know in Scripture, Methuselah, and that he had other sons and daughters, and he had a unique experience. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's what it says in Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I always kind of thought it interesting there, that little phrase, and he was not found. By faith, Enoch was translated, he should not see death, and he was not found. I imagine if tomorrow one of us would just disappear, go for a walk and never come back, there'd be some looking for him too. But Enoch was not found because God had translated him. Enoch, it seems, had an especially close and intimate relationship with God. He went for a walk and God took him up. Is another way of translating that phrase, that he translated him. Walking with God, having fellowship with God, those thoughts and those words we want to use interchangeably as we look at the life of Enoch and see what is required for a walk with God. The first thing that's required if we're going to walk with God is simple fact that we must believe in God. We must believe that there is a God. We cannot walk and have fellowship with one we do not believe in. We can't have fellowship with one who we don't think exists. We must believe that there is a God. We must, as it says here in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh unto God must believe that he is. We must believe that there is a God to have fellowship with him. The first start, the first step, the simple starting point in a walk with God for any of us, the first step is to believe that there is a God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Not only is faith the starting point, faith is the only point, the only way to perceive and know God. Because God cannot be seen. He cannot be perceived with human senses. He is not known by our human nature. He is a spirit, 1 Timothy 6:16 says, that dwells in light that no man can approach unto. And so no man has seen him. We can't know him by sight. God can't be known by science. Science does amazing things. We think of transportation. We can get on an airplane and in a number of hours be actually at the other side of the world, the other side of our globe. And you can pay enough money, you can take a rocket ride to what they call the edge of space and come back down. The transportation is amazing. And then there's communication. A lot of us have these little things we call phones that we do all kind of things on besides talk to people. But we can get out our phones and dial up, for instance, our daughter and her family in Thailand, halfway around the world, and look at and talk with one another as though we were in the same room. It's amazing. It was science fiction when we were kids. I never paid much attention to Dick Tracy comic strip, but he had all kind of goofy things that thought, well, that's crazy stuff. We're doing it now. It's amazing. Communication is amazing. And then there's agronomy. I know we have some farmers here. The technology that's used in agronomy, the seed and the equipment and the precision with which planting is done and spraying is done and the steering is done, it's amazing. These are all scientific developments and medical science. It seems we hardly go a week that we hear some new and different procedure, some medical procedure that's done perhaps on someone who has a serious disease or maybe an unborn child even, performing surgery on unborn children. It's amazing the things that we hear in medical science. Things learned and accomplished by science based on physical laws and realities, though. And they are great. They are repeatable things, though. You have the same set of circumstances and do the same thing, you have the same results. That's science. But that's not the way we can know God. It's totally inadequate way to prove and come to the knowledge of God. And not only of God, of many other things. There are other things that are equally as true as a scientific fact, but they can't be proved scientifically. For example, history facts are true, but they can't be proved scientifically. The fact that Abraham Lincoln was assassinated is not a scientific fact. It can't be repeated, but it's true. It's something that happened. And the truth of historical facts is based on the reliability and the faithfulness and the truthfulness of those that recorded the facts and passed them on. Any fact of history, the attacks that happened 21 years ago yesterday can't be repeated. They're not scientific, They're historic. The 9/11 attacks that we remember. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact that cannot be proven by science, but it's a fact that is true in history. The scientific method is totally incapable of proving lots of things. That does not mean they are not true. It does not disprove their reality. There are other things that are part of our experience with each other that are true as well. The feelings and the emotions that we have and the attitudes that we have are true. Pity and loyalty and dedication and gratitude and faithfulness. Qualities like that are true and can be experienced, but they're not scientific facts. They are limited. Science is a great thing, but it's limited. It cannot prove the existence and the reality of many things. And the reality and existence of God is just one of those things. But you know, an honest study of science, while it cannot prove God, points to God. It points to something or someone that can be explained in no other way unless, by faith, you accept the fact that there is a God. For example, we are told in Hebrews 11:3 here that it's through faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which were made, things which are seen, were not made of the things which do appear. Now that sounds kind of strange. The things that were made, things that we can touch and sit on and drive and work with, were not made of the things which do appear. That sounds a little strange. But we're told that things are made up of molecules. Molecules are pretty small. And if you ever met a molecule, I don't know if I can say I've ever seen a molecule. And they say molecules are even made up of atoms, which are smaller. And they say no one has seen atoms, if I understand Christ. That's A-T-O-M, you know, the atom. My one daughter works in a bank, and they have a customer by the name of Adam, A-D-A-M. And one day he came in with a t-shirt, and it had on the shirt, "Never believe an atom, A-T-O-M, they make up everything." And scientifically, we're told that all that we see and experience and touch and all that is made up of things that we can't even see. Now, that's an amazing thought by itself. But even if we could see them, where'd they come from? Where did all these atoms and molecules and cells and everything, where did they come from? Who started them? Who created them? They point to a creator. All science really points to a creator. No spaceship will ever get out far enough in space and take a picture far enough away and give enough information and enough data that they'll be able to figure out how everything was created. Because that's not the way it can be known. The only way that we can understand the world that we live in is that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now, another indication that there had to be a science fact, that there had to be some God, some force, some creator, is called the second law of thermodynamics. If I understand it correctly, is simply the law that in nature, things left to themselves will slow down and go from order to disorder. They won't improve. Left alone, things will break down and degrade and not improve. They'll go that way. If you don't think so, let your lawn alone from this week till next year this time and see what it looks like. It won't look better, I can tell you. Have you ever seen a house that was walked out of and just abandoned and left there? In time, and it doesn't take a lot of time, things began to disintegrate and go backwards and break down and go into worse and worse condition. They disintegrate and deteriorate. You know, the pieces of a puzzle. We see a lot of puzzles being done in our house these days. And you know, you never take a puzzle and shake it out and put it out on the table and let it there long enough and it'll put itself together. It just won't happen. But you can take it and put it together and turn it over and it can disintegrate and mix up real quickly. Things cannot and do not maintain their own speed and condition. Things just naturally break down and disintegrate and slow down. And that brings us the question, what got them going in the first place? You know, left go long enough, anything we put in motion here stops. It slows down. And so the question is, where did the energy come from to get the earth spinning on its axis? Where did the energy come from that makes it circle around the sun once every 365 days? Where did all this order come from? Science acknowledges these facts, but it cannot explain them. It's only by faith. All kinds of examples we could give of things that would indicate that design, not only things break down, but that there are structures and that there are equipment and so forth, is an indication of a designer, just like a pickup truck. We'd never believe the story. We hear lots of stories in the news we wonder about, but we never believe one that said a storm hit the plant in Detroit, and when everything cleared, there was a new model of Ford pickup in the parking lot. It all blew together. We'd never believe that. Or an airplane, or that a tornado hit 84 Lumber, and when the dust settled, there was a new house on the parking lot that had blown together. Design requires a designer. And so science acknowledges all these things, but somehow a lot of people won't apply them and won't accept the fact that there is a God, because they don't want to accept the fact that there is a God to whom we are accountable to. By faith, we understand these things. By faith, we come to God. So, walking with God requires, first of all, that we believe that there is a God, and it also requires, walking with God requires that we believe that He wants us to seek after Him. Again, Hebrews 11:6 says that he that cometh to God must believe that He is. We must believe in God, a designer, an invisible being, but a real being. But it also goes on and says, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God wants to know us and wants us to know Him, that He even desires that we know Him, to me, I think, is an amazing thought all by itself. But you know, what He's saying here is not that we know about God. It says that He will reward us as we diligently seek Him. Knowing about God is not the same as knowing God. He wants us to seek after and desire Him, and He promises that if we do, He will reward us. There's a sure investment of our lives we can make there. God will reward the person who honestly and diligently seeks to know him. There are many scriptures that point us to this reality and this truth. 1 Chronicles 28:9, David was talking to Solomon his son and said, "If you seek him," speaking of God, "he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." Proverbs, many times wisdom is personified. And in Proverbs 18:8, verse 17, it says, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your hearts." And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that talks of pursuing God, seeking to know him, he says, all these things that we need for our day-to-day lives, will be added unto us. So we've seen that walking with God requires faith, and God rewards those who will diligently seek him. And it's obvious that seeking him is something that pleases him. Certainly he wouldn't reward us for doing something that displeases him. And the immediate and really the ultimate reward that God gives to those who seek him in faith is salvation. But that's when walking with God really begins. So what else is required or implied, at least, to walk with God, or when we walk with God? We must believe that he is. We must seek him. He promises to reward us if we do. But to walk with God requires that we be reconciled to him. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Walking with someone, walking with God, requires that we are in harmony with him, that we're going the same direction, that we have the same goals and the same destination, the same values, the same purpose. Even Abel, who worshiped God back in Genesis 4, had to be reconciled to God, because we don't have to learn to be in rebellion against God. That's our natural state. That's what we're born into, a state of rebellion against God. We are, the Bible says, by nature, the children of wrath. By nature. That's just who we are as humans. It's by faith in Christ, who laid down his life and shed his blood for us as an atoning sacrifice for our sin, putting our faith in that sacrifice is what reconciles us to God. The sacrifice that Abel brought was a type, a foreshadowing of that ultimate and perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he gave his life for the sin of the world. The only ones who can walk with God are those who are reconciled to him. And so a question each of us should ask ourselves is, am I reconciled to God? Has my sin been dealt with? Is it under his blood? Walking with God also requires that we have his nature within us. We must have God's nature to have fellowship with him, to walk with him. Pets can be great companions. A lot of us have had pets as we were children and maybe as adults. But, you know, they can be very loyal. We can have lots of fun with them. We can get lots of enjoyment from them. We can grow very close to animals over time. Maybe a horse or whatever. But, you know, you can never have fellowship with Snoopy. And you won't be able to have communion and close fellowship with Garfield. You can't get You can only get so close to a gerbil. They have a different nature than we have. They're not made in the image of God as we are. Our natures are too different. And each of us as humans, even though created in the image of God, have a nature that is so damaged and shattered and destroyed by sin that we cannot have fellowship with God in our human nature. The Bible even says, describes us as being dead in trespasses and sin. And the only way that we can have fellowship with God is when we are partakers of his nature. When we have his nature implanted and given to us. When Jesus talked with Nicodemus, he described it this way. He said, he used the term, you must be born again. You don't get a revised nature. You must have a new nature. You must have a new life. You must have a new beginning. Something different than there was ever there before. You must have God's nature given to us. His Spirit dwelling in us makes us partakers of his divine nature. Only then can we really have fellowship with and walk with God. Only when by God's grace we've sensed our need and come to the conviction that there is a holy God whom we have offended with our sin and alienated ourselves from him, but he loves us and is calling us to himself, only by responding to that call can we be reconciled to God. This is when we begin to walk with God. We can never have fellowship with God unless and until our sin is taken away, we have been reconciled to God, and we have been partakers of his divine nature. God is light. God is holy. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, the Bible says we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, see as in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Only those who have been reconciled to God and have his Spirit and nature within them can walk with God. So we've seen so far that walking with God requires faith that he is a rewarder of those who seek after him. It requires that we be reconciled to God through faith in his atoning sacrifice for us, that we be given his nature, a new nature, a nature that is divine. And last of all, walking with God requires that we have a surrendered will. We would never come to God on our own. We love him, the Bible says, because he first loved us. We would never seek him out unless he initiated that relationship. He wills us to come to him. James 1:18 says it this way, of his own will he begot us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He wills us to come to him. He draws us to him, but he has made us creatures of choice. He forces no one. We must, by an act of faith, use our will and surrender to God. 2 Corinthians 5:20, the Apostle Paul wrote this, now then, we are ambassadors to God for Christ, as through God we beseech you, be ye reconciled to God. In other words, surrender your will to this God. The God that you sense and realize is there. Not by science, not by history, but by faith, you realize that there is a God, that He's worth pursuing, and He has revealed Himself to you and is calling you to Himself. We are begging you, be reconciled to God. It's not like abject submissiveness. It's a glad surrender. It's like getting rid of the burden. And it's a joyful surrender of love. This we must do when we first come to Christ. And the intimacy of our walk varies with the degree with which we surrender to Him day by day. That's a challenge for us all. The Bible calls that walking in the Spirit, something that is a continual warfare for each of us, to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But we're encouraged with the truth that the result of that kind of walk is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, self-control. That's the fruit of walking with God. It's a dynamic thing. It's not stagnant. It is an active, daily walk. Enoch walked with God. Think of what a neighbor he must have been. What a friend, what a co-worker, what a church member Enoch would have been. Jesus is even a more perfect example, and we are called to walk in His steps. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. Are you walking with God? Have you been reconciled to Him? Do you have His nature? Are you surrendered to Him? If there's anyone here who has never made that commitment, someone who would like to recommit their life to Christ tonight, we give you that opportunity as we sing from hymn number 47 in the green book.